Amen. People of God, we now come to the reading of our text, Psalm 119. Again, now going a couple sections back, and we'll read sections C and D, verses 17 to 24, and verses 25 to 32. We'll particularly be focusing in on verse 18. For our first point, and then if you even want to jot down, if you're keeping notes, 25 to 32 kind of as a whole will be our second point this morning. Psalm 119, page 650 in most of the Pew Bibles. We'll begin reading from God's Word at verse 17. Let us hear the word of God. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent and accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. So far, the reading of God's holy, inspired word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we think about words or illustrations that might be used to describe the depression that a Christian can feel, we might use the word winter. And there are places in Scripture which address even the deep winter of depression. However, what if we struggle not so much with what we might call a long winter, but we struggle more with chilly days and moments that come? Because even as there are some Christians, not all, who do have to endure those long winters, so to speak, I think it's true that every Christian who has given at least some years of pilgrimage upon this earth has to endure those chilly days, those chilly moments. In other words, we may not all endure the deep winter, the deep valleys that the Christian life can contain, but we do all have to go through those chilly days, those shallower valleys in the ups and downs of the Christian life. And so, what do we do on these chilly days? Days when it's difficult to come to God in prayer. Days when we know God's word is good, but there's no motivation for prayer. There's no motivation for self-examination. We just don't want to do it that day. What about days when we don't want to look to the Word of God because that counsel of the world is just such an easy current, and the advice of the world sounds so good, so we just want to, for a little while, look to that instead. It seems so encouraging. Well, people of God, verses 17 to 32 address a variety of situations, but I think that they certainly, and certain verses in particular, address these chilly situations. And so what are we to do when we just don't want to open God's Word, when we don't want to open our mouths in prayer, when we don't want to open our heart in self-examination? People of God, this psalm is a prayer for warmth in these situations. And so we'll look at this prayer for warmth, considering together this morning that the Word of God can kindle a chilly heart. The Word of God can kindle a chilly heart. And we'll be considering this in 2 points. And if you're looking in the bulletin, you might notice that even the words of the points come in the form of a prayer, namely that God would open my eyes to the Word, and second, that God would open my heart to the Word. So first, what does it mean to open my eyes to the Word? These are even the words, the exact words that the psalmist uses in verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Open my eyes. Give me the daily desire to be in your Word. We might think of we might illustrate that in this way. It's a prayer for the daily kindling, the daily wood to keep the wood burning stove going, or to keep the fireplace going. Right, my brother in his house has kind of the more old fashioned fireplace, we might say. There's probably a technical name for it, the way the vents work and everything, but I don't know. I just think of it as an old-fashioned fireplace, right? And if he keeps the wood going in there, it takes some work. It's not just the flip of the switch like some of these gas fireplaces nowadays. But if he keeps the wood going in there, if he keeps a little bit of work, a little bit of effort, it will keep the house warm. It will take the chill away. But it takes effort. If you don't stoke the fire, it will go chilly, it will go out. And this is more the kind of fire we're thinking about in the image today. Not asking for some great flame to come from heaven. That would be an illustration more appropriate for judgment. But we're thinking more of help me to kindle the daily fire to keep the house warm. Open my eyes to your Word. And Psalm 119, not only verse 18, but even as a whole, can be particularly useful for this. Perhaps you remember last week as we began looking at a couple sections of Psalm 119, we mentioned that there are some parts of Scripture that are that unbroken chain, right? And they've got some of that logic. And it's beautiful, and it's good to look at those unbroken chain links sometimes, but it's not always the easiest. And then the illustration was that Psalm 119 is more like a string of pearls with individual beauty. And if we are going through a time of difficulty, when we're finding it hard to open the Word of God at all, when we're finding it hard to have any words of prayer, we want to go to these, we might say, more generally simple pearls of beauty. And that was Charles Bridges, who was a British kind of a pre-Charles Spurgeon, a generation or two before Charles Spurgeon. In his introduction to Psalm 119, he mentioned the letters of two pastors. Pastors struggle with daily devotion too. This is something every Christian struggles with. And they both talked about Psalm 119 in particular being helpful for the spiritual lows that can come in the Christian life. And the one said that when he found it difficult to pray, he would often turn to Psalm 119 and seek to let the words of Psalm 119 kindle his prayer
so to speak. And then another pastor wrote a letter to a friend. And in that letter, he talked about when he found it difficult to open his Bible in devotion, when he was having a hard time even opening the scriptures, he would turn to Psalm 119 often and seek to let the words there motivate him, kindle him to go to the Word of God. And so Psalm 119 is a good place to start. And it even has individual phrases such as, "Your word is my portion and my delight," or "Your word is the lamp unto my feet," or verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." People of God, there are also times when we want to open our eyes, but we want to open our eyes to something else. We want to open our eyes to the counsel of the world. The counsel of the world, which is so often in one form or another, be your best self, right? Or do what makes you happy. Now, it's not always said exactly that way, but that's essentially, at its core, the counsel of the world. And that's so much different from the counsel of God's Word, which instead of some kind of shallow self-help, instead of the blunt blades of man, the Word of God would make us to look to God's holiness. And then in light of God's holiness, to be holy. Instead of some blunt blade that would just make you look inward, it's the sharp two-edged sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so we have verse 24. "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." Now, there are going to be times when we want to open the book of the advice of the world, and it's going to sound good to our ears. And there are false teachers that essentially just twist the Word of God to give that language, right? But we must look at the Word of God as our counselor for rich delight. Not some temporary, shallow counsel, but a rich delight and counsel in all circumstances. And again, the Psalms are a good place to start with this. John Calvin called the Psalms the anatomy of the soul. In other words, they address all situations of the Christian life. They're a full anatomy, a full study of the soul and what happens in the life of a Christian. So Psalm 119 is a good place to turn when we're tempted to look to the counsel of the world. And also we know in Scripture that there are times when, even when the Word of God is physically opened, so to speak, it's our eyes are spiritually shut. This can happen. And there's a severe warning regarding this in John chapter 5. If you would turn with me to John chapter 5. And John chapter 5, beginning at verse 36. And we'll read this kind of lengthy witness that Jesus Christ gives concerning the Word and concerning those who were not really reading the Word of God. But it was physically open, so to speak. They knew who Moses was, but they weren't spiritually seeing what they ought to see in the Word of God. And so Jesus speaks this way in John chapter 5, verse 36. "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John," meaning John the Baptist. "For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If anyone comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to my Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? In other words, the book of Moses was open, but they were getting trust from Moses and not from Jesus Christ. See, this is true for both the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures. When we read any part of scripture, we need to be thinking about how Jesus Christ is there. We need to be looking not to the authors of the books, not to King David, not to Moses, but we need to be looking to the true Moses, to the eternal King David. We need to be looking to Jesus Christ and trusting in him. This is what it means to not only have our eyes open to the word physically, but also to see the wondrous things, to see the beauty, the true beauty of the word. Because what is the wonderful? What is the wonderful thing of the word of God? The wonderful thing of the word of God is that from Genesis to Revelation, it's about Jesus Christ. And that John 3:16, for I so love the world that I gave my only begotten son. And do we seek to not just have the book physically open, but do we seek to think about and see, well, how is the psalmist either pointing to or actually talking about Jesus Christ? The Psalms do both of those things. How are the prophets declaring the Christ who is to come? How are these offerings, the sin offering, the grain offering, how are they looking forward to fulfillment in Jesus Christ? How is this king being used for God's purpose, but yet fall short of being the great and true King, Jesus Christ? Every part of Scripture, to see the wondrous things is to see Jesus Christ first. To see Jesus Christ. Not only having the Bibles physically open, but also having them spiritually open to our eternal King. And certainly that's related to having a heart which is open to the Word. And that brings us to our second point, that we might have a heart open to the Word of God. Open my heart. Now, the question might arise when we read some of the phrases in Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32. What are these phrases addressing? In other words, is this one of the places where the Psalms, as an anatomy of the soul, speaks to the depths of winter? Because there are some pretty hard phrases in this section of Psalm 119. My soul clings to the dust, verse 25. And verse 28, my soul melts away for sorrow. So then we must ask a question. Are these verses addressing those deep winters which can come in the Christian life, or are they addressing something else? Well, people of God, while I think verse 28 could be a good prayer for someone in the depths of winter, I think in this context, there's something else in focus. There's something slightly different in view. And going back to the analogy of the pearls, the pastor said that, didn't say that Psalm 119 was 176 pearls. He said it was 22. And I found that the more I began to see verses 25 to 32 all together as an 8-verse section, the more those difficult phrases began to make sense. And why is that, people of God? I would submit to you that in this context, these are not the words coming from the depths of despair, even though, again, verse 28 could be a good prayer in the depths of despair, but rather they are coming from mature self-examination. In other words, these are not so much the words of despair as they are the words of mature repentance. And I think that these words actually become more challenging to the mature Christian when we see that. And how are we getting there? Why can we say that? Well, we would kind of work through each verse and then speak about the whole. We're going to go in reverse today. So we're going to give a 1 or 2 sentence summary of each verse, and then we're going to give a 1-word summary of each verse and see if we can see together the flow of the psalmist here in 25 to 32. So what is 25? I cling to the dust. Dust being the things of this world. I know they are dust, but still I grab after them. I hold on to them. It's something which I cannot help but do. We might call this Romans 7 frustration. Then verse 26, I told of my ways. In short, it's acknowledgement of what is done and seeking direction for future actions as well. Verse 27, it's a prayer for understanding followed by meditation on God's wondrous works. And then verse 28, there's extreme sorrow for sin and then asking for strength. And then verse 29, these are words even particularly of confession of false ways, asking for grace. Verse 30, this is now followed by service in light of God's rules. I have chosen, verse 30, your way of faithfulness in light of I set your rules before me. Verse 31, now the word cling is used again, but not clinging to the dust. In verse 31, I cling to your testimonies. I grab hold of your word. And there's no longer frustration. There's no longer shame. Instead, there's now the opposite of that. There's joyfulness. And that leads into verse 32, which is this freedom of running with an enlarged heart, or even as the footnote in our Bible says, with a free heart. My heart is now free. I now run in freedom. Do you see some of the movement? So then if we just give one word for each verse. Frustration. Acknowledgement. Meditation. Sorrow. Confession. Service. Joyfulness. Freedom. You hear how that's different than the depths of despair? In this context, it's a deep, mature repentance. There's a difference there. A deep, mature repentance. Now, Scripture would also speak of repentance with striking language in other places. So we might turn to Zechariah 12. If you would turn to Zechariah 12 with me, beginning at verse 10, that's Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. It's around page 1016 in most of the Pew Bibles. Zechariah 12, verses 10 through 13, verse 1. Zechariah 12, beginning at verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning of Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shimeites by themselves and their wives by themselves, and all the families that are left, each by itself and their wives by themselves. On that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. Now, if we just read verses 11, 12, 13 and 14, we might think this is a terrible thing going on. This is horrible. This is just weeping without weeping alone. But then we read verse 10 and verse 13, which frame it, and we see this is in light of the spirit of grace, verse 10, that these are pleas for mercy. And verse 13, that this is done to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. In other words, this is sorrow for sin towards repentance and forgiveness. Now, as we turn back to Psalm 119, you might say, well, Zechariah 12, it's not really about me. Zechariah 12 is rebellious generation that is now seeing their sin and being brought to Christ. In other words, it might apply to me if I did not grow up in the church, if I did not grow up in the faith and I was rebellious and I had to repent. Then it might apply to me, but you know, maybe I did grow up in the church and I never had a great season of rebellion. So it doesn't apply to me, we might say. Well, if all we had was Zechariah 12 and 13 verse 1, I might agree with you. But we have more than that. We have passages of Scripture which describe what sin is. And what each of us are apart from Christ. And we have Psalm 119, which does not appear to be in that context. This, in other words, if you could say Zechariah 12 is the context of initial justification and this like first repentance and turning to Christ, you can't say that about Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is more about sanctification. That this is not a one-time act in the believer's life, but that rather upon mature examination of the heart, this is something that would flow out of every believer. This is hard. This is not what my prayers normally sound like. You know, last week we talked a little bit about being zealous for the Word of God. And then we also referenced the verse towards the end of Psalm 119, which talks about shedding tears because of the sins of others against God's law. And that's true. We can do that. But it's more difficult to shed tears because of our own sins against our holy God. And that's what these verses call us to do. Mature self-examination, recognizing that we have, in frustration, clung to the dust of this earth. But then, even in, it doesn't end with my heart melts for sorrow in verse 28. It's this, I acknowledge my sin, but now the end of verse 28, strengthen me according to your word. And now we know why he returns to the word cling, because in light of your grace, in light of your faithfulness, I set your rules before me, verse 31, and now I cling to that. This is sanctification, which recognizes the depth of our own sin and then turns us to faithful service and joy, clinging instead to the word of God. Not clinging to the dust in frustration, but clinging to that word which is better than fine gold. And then after the heart is open, then the heart is free in verse 32. And certainly we know, even as Zechariah uses that language of pierced, we have pierced you, God. We know that there can be this joy. We know that there can be this free heart, because after that recognition of how low we are ourselves, there is the one who was pierced for our transgressions, the one who by whose stripes we are healed. Yes, people of God, chilly days can come, but the kindling of the Holy Spirit can help us to open our eyes to the Word of God. And chilly confession, not real confession, will come from our lips at time, but the double-edged sword, which is the Word of God, can make us to see who we are without Christ, and at the same time bring us to Him in mature repentance. So, are our eyes open to the Scriptures, to see the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ? And do we open our hearts in confession and feel the good news of forgiveness in Jesus Christ? This is even a particular week for our examination, as we look forward to celebrating the Lord's Supper next week, Lord willing. May this be our prayer this week and throughout our lives. Father, sanctify us. Open our eyes and open our hearts. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we do not always search our own hearts as we ought to do. And we do not even open our eyes as we always ought to do. But Father, seeing the depths of our own sin, because of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, only makes us to rejoice in you all the more, and to understand all the more how beautiful it is that our heart is free, because you have set us free from the shackles of sin and from the shackles of the world. So we pray by Him who was pierced for us, Jesus Christ. Amen. People of God, our hymn of thankfulness, singing together number 271. Standing to sing number 271 together. God, before our gifts and our offerings, we turn to pages 37 and 38 in the Forms and Prayers book, again anticipating the celebration of the Lord's Supper next week, and reading about the institution of the Supper and our call to self examination, pages 37 and 38 in the Forms and Prayers book. Again, there's also encouragement for examination and preparation to take the supper, to use the third series of preparatory meditations beginning on page 17 throughout the week. But together we'll read these pages. The institution of the supper. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us give full attention to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord as they were delivered by the Apostle Paul. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 29. That we may now celebrate next week, Lord willing, the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is necessary to examine ourselves fully and further to consider carefully that purpose for which Christ ordained and instituted this sacrament, namely his remembrance. So the call to self-examination. The true examination of ourselves consists of three parts. First, let everyone carefully consider their sins and ungodliness, that they may hate their sins and humble themselves before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that he, rather than leaving it unpunished, has punished it in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Second, let everyone examine their hearts to see whether they also believe the sure promise of God that all their sins are forgiven only because of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the complete righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given to them as their own. Indeed, so completely as if they had personally satisfied for all their sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Third, let everyone carefully examine their own conscience to see if they are fully determined to show true thankfulness to God in every area of life and to walk sincerely before his face, and whether they, with full sincerity, strive to lay aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, and earnestly resolve from this day forward to live with their neighbor in true love and unity. All those then who are of this mind, God will certainly receive in grace and count as worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not sincerely believe this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment upon themselves. According to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, those who know themselves to be engaged in the following sins without repentance have no part in the kingdom of Christ and should therefore abstain from coming to the table of the Lord. Idolaters, those who call upon deceased saints, angels, or any other creature, those who revere images, those who engage in witchcraft, fortune telling, occult practices, or other forms of superstition, all those who despise God, his word, and his holy sacraments, all blasphemers, those who seek to cause discord, factions, and dissensions in the church or in the state, all perjurers, all who are disobedient to their parents, and those in lawful authority, all murderers, contentious people, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, fornicators, drunkards, thieves, the greedy, robbers, gamblers, covetous people, and all who lead offensive lives. All those who continue in such sins shall abstain from the Lord's Supper, so that they feel the weight of God's judgment and condemnation. But this warning is not intended to discourage those believers with contrite hearts, as if no one might come to the Lord's Supper unless they are without sin. We do not come to this supper to testify about our own perfection and righteousness, but on the contrary, we come seeking life in Jesus Christ apart from ourselves. We come confessing our misery, admitting that we have many shortcomings and do not have perfect faith. We also confess that we do not serve God with sufficient zeal, but that we must struggle with the weakness of our faith and struggle against the evil lusts of our flesh. However, the grace of the Holy Spirit makes us sorry for our shortcomings, gives us the desire to live according to God's commandments, and helps us to fight against unbelief. Therefore, we can rest assured that no sin or weakness that still remains in us against our will can pervert us from being received by God's grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Deacons will now come forward for our gifts and our offerings to our Lord Jesus Christ. Of God, if you would stand for our closing prayer. And after closing in prayer, we'll sing the doxology together, 567. Let us come to God in prayer. Father, you are the one who is able to give strength according to the good news of the gospel. You are the only wise God. May yours be the glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.